So I was reading in my favourite book, Vade Imaginations, and it's going to be one of those stories. And Amanda and Sean had died and gone to heaven. And so St. Peter at the gate said, now, to get from here to the glory, you're given the appropriate transport for your life here on earth. So Amanda got a hot rod, vroom, off she went. But Sean got a Rolls Royce, chauffeur driven. Nice, gentle. And after a little while, she said, stop. And there was Amanda wrapped round a cloud on the floor, laughing her head off. And Sean's, well, what's the matter with you? Anyway, no, I mustn't do that. I mustn't do that. Sorry, do apologise. And she goes, after a little while, she goes, well, you know how Peter said you get from the gates to the glory on the appropriate transport according to your life. Yes, yes. Well, I've just seen Alex on roller skates. please ignore, that was just a joke. Oh, I don't know, we can have so much fun, but let's behave. Last time I talked to you about the signs of the times, and loads more has happened since. I should update my sermon. It's like things are happening nearly every week or every day. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And as our sister prayed, there's stuff going on in Russia, in North Korea, in India, in Iran, we never thought would happen. But God is in control. And so what I'm bringing you today is you are in a spiritual battle. And that you need to take your stand in that spiritual battle. Now, the book of Ephesians runs a little bit like this. In chapter 1 and 2, you're seated in heavenly places. And then in chapters kind of 3, 4, and 5 is calling you to walk a life worthy of the Lord. And then in chapter 6, we get to the reading where Paul is encouraging you to stand and stand firm. No matter what's going on around you, stand firm. You might be in turmoil. You might be worried about your family, your finances, or your health. But stand firm. We have to take a stand. What do you believe? Who do you believe in? Stand firm. So, hopefully, with the value of technology, something will happen behind me. Oh, look, there it is. The complete armour of God. This is about being able to stand and stand firm. So what is the armour of God? Any ideas? You're so quiet. Yes. So those are elements of this armour. Okay, so we have this, imagine a highly trained soldier, Roman soldier, who's sent into battle. He's got years of experience, the latest weapons, he's battle ready, his regiment is trained, surrounding him, but one problem, he turns up with jeans and a t-shirt. That is not going to help him on the battlefield. Some of you gentlemen might have done national service. Possibly. You could nod. Don't nod off. You can say hello. I think this younger generation might need a dose of national service. A little bit more discipline in life. But no matter how good a soldier that man might be, being in jeans and a t-shirt is not going to help. There's no protection, there's no body armor, and in the middle of a war zone. The armor is all about having protection in dangerous situations. But it isn't just armed forces. We wear armor at different times in our lives. How many of you play football? Used to play football. Can't play football anymore. We used to have shin pads. And if you play cricket, you'd have the leggings and the helmet and everything else. There was an armor because someone was going to throw a ball at you. Some of you ladies wear something else protective. No, that's a little bit sexist. Some of you men might wear something protective as well in getting something out of the oven. What do you put on? Arm gloves. So we wear these things for protection. So just as natural, in the natural, we take precautions. We wear a seatbelt. Especially if you're driving with Alex, you need a seatbelt. You might need a winter coat against the elements. So it is with our Christian lives. And the Bible tells us to suit up and put on the armor of God. Because the spiritual world, like the physical world, there is danger. And while we protect ourselves against what we can see, we need to protect ourselves against what we can't see going on. And Ephesians 6 gives us some great elements. Now, there are a couple of things going to come up. So we need, firstly, to have some caution about what I'm about to say. We may foster a fascination about evil things. That's unhelpful. You can get so involved in seeing demons everywhere, you forget that actually demons are outnumbered 2-1 anyway, which is the truth. Be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. We give the devil more than his due. So before we became a Christian, we blamed everything on God. It's all God's fault. Why did God let that happen? And then afterwards, when we become Christians, the devil's on my back. We blame the devil for stuff. Actually, sometimes it might just be my own silly choices. The other thing is up there, that's another caution, is deny that the devil has anything to do with Christians and that's just a fairy tale. That's another risk. So the next thing. Okay, spiritual warfare is an awareness of spiritual dynamics taking place around us. And in order to engage in spiritual conflict, using God-given resources. Look at one another. You are God-given resources. Okay. You're to love one another. Build one another up. Pray for each other. You are an essential part of each other's Christian walk. You can help one another. Okay. What's the next one? So I'm trying to gain a biblical worldview. There's some tension between Old and New Testament ideas. I'm not going to necessarily cover that. There are three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian life can be a struggle. Being a Christian isn't easy. Come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. No? Recognize the dominion of darkness to resist the dominion of darkness, putting on the full armor and making your home a spiritual refuge. A place where God, you meet with God. When you go home, you close that door and you spend time with the Father. Okay, the next thing should pop up. Ah, look, there's lots of colour in this one. Took me hours doing that. It's not original. So what does the enemy do to us? See, there are spiritual forces, the devil's schemes. Before we look at the armour itself, we need to understand the reason we wear armour in the spiritual idea in the first place. You see, when we become Christians, we become friends and allies with God. But that means that the enemy will have a go. You're not good enough to be a Christian. Why do you think you're so superior? Do you hear people say this? Hit your thumb with a hammer, men, and the first words aren't praise God. Call yourself a Christian. You see, the devil seeks in your life to attack you. He has schemes. Ephesians 6:11. The devil's is the ultimate enemy of God. Whatever God builds, the devil wants to tear down. God gives us unity, safe, a family church, and the devil looks to split us up, causes disagreements, pride, offense. That's what drives people away. She didn't talk to me. She wore that hat again. The pastor didn't visit me for 3 days. We get all about me. Church isn't all about us, it's about one another. But the enemy would seek to try and cause disagreements, pride, and offense. God gives us peace and forgiveness in Jesus, but the devil fills our mind with shame and guilt and hopelessness. So his schemes are these. He's against your passion. He's against your focus, your identity in Christ Jesus. He tries to cause problems in your family, your finances, your health. He's against your confidence. He's against your rest, your contentment, your calling, your purity. And is against your heart. One of the most devastating things I see is people with broken hearts, living in total despair, not able to even focus on life again. The devil's tactics, his schemes, is to tear down their deception. We are unprepared for his attacks. We're unable sometimes to recognize them. He works away at you bit by bit, needling. Gives you all this landslide of misery and fear. And many people out there in our community are living a life of misery and fear. They need to know there's a hope. And that hope is in Christ. It's the same with us. He tempts us. He tries to show us the way things look. Or it'll only be a little bit of fun. And there's no consequence. Oh, it's just a bit of fun. He invites us back again and again. And slowly through temptation, we're enslaved into addiction. And we see that so often. Verse 16 says again, his attacks are called flaming arrows. And those were used in warfare back 2,000 years ago to cause maximum damage. As the Christian author John Stott explains, the devil's fires at us flaming arrows like guilt and other doubts, darts like doubt, disobedience, rebellion, lust, malice, and fear. Anything he can to influence our hearts and minds. And when he hits us, it overwhelms us, it engulfs us, it takes our attention away from Jesus. There are other things involved in this passage, verse 12, powers and spiritual forces. Paul doesn't explain the spiritual forces that work with the devil. He simply warns us they're there. He just wants us to be aware they're there. Now, there are those who like to try and name everything and give every a territorial spirits and everything else. Actually, I think that's not terribly helpful. You need to be aware of who Jesus is and his power, that he already has the victory. When we come from that position of strength in Christ, it doesn't matter what the devil does. All he's calling you to is to put on the armor. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. We might get into the idea, well, it's that person's fault, and they did that. We love blame. We play the blame game. And my boss at work is doing this to me and that to me. Despite how we feel, people are not our enemy. People aren't. It's hard to accept this on days when we're being bullied because we follow Jesus. Yet Paul states the real battle isn't against people, no matter what they do to us. You might be thinking, hang on, Jesus didn't he tell us to pray for our enemies who persecute us? Surely that means that people can also be our enemy? But that's the whole point. Jesus describes our human enemies as people. In Matthew 5:14, whereas in Ephesians, we're told to stand against the devil and spiritual forces. So there's a significant difference. People are made in God's image. Each of you know three people. They might be your next door neighbor, someone you worked with, a family member, someone you go playing bowls with or go on shopping trips. You might meet them in other circumstances. Write the names down of three people and pray for them this year that they would come to Christ. Will you do that? It's a challenge. Write the names of three people down and pray that they would come to Christ through you, through your testimony. Do you know, God can grow our church if we have faith that God is the one who does the work. But the work of church growth in any place begins with prayer. Will you pray for three people this year to see them come to Christ? Pray that the enemy's hands would be taken off their mind and off their eyes so that they can see the truth, because the truth will set them free. Yes, Clive, I'll do that. Stand our ground. We would all like to have peaceful lives, enjoying God's presence and our lovely Christian family. But these things are not going to just happen. We're going to have to be active in our relationship with God. The spiritual forces are not going to make it easy for us, and we need to put on the armor. Now, there might be something else. What is the armor? So it's a military word. It's metal clothing. Soldiers have to wear that armor to stop themselves being injured or killed. And you can see that although some people have given their lives to Jesus, they're following Jesus, something happens to take them out. And we never see them again. Addiction is one of the biggest tools the enemy does to take out some of our young people. And we need to pray against the schemes of the enemy. Okay, what's the next bit? So spiritual warfare is we know physical warfare is actually men fighting men. Spiritual warfare is when a man, born-again believer, is being attacked by the enemy and his messengers. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are fighting a spiritual battle of sin, self, Satan, and his demons, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Next bit. So the complete armor of God. There you are. Can I do 6 points in 2 minutes? Hey. We used to do this as almost like a drill. Yeah, I put the belt of truth on. Well, who is truth in your life? What is truth in your life? We live in a world where everything's relative. It can be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's not actually psychologically sensible. Truth is truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So actually, part of this clothing and every part of this is about who Jesus is to you. Jesus is truth. He's the one who set me free, made me happy, gave me life. It's all right, I can get excited for everybody. Oh, I must stop. Anyway, behave. I'm getting looked at by my wife, so I know I need to behave. So, the truth is what holds everything together, isn't it? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. It's truth. I can stand, as Luther said, on solid ground. I know where I belong. The old hymn is, I know whom I have believeth, and that he is able to do that which I have committed. No, I won't sing it. It's about living the truth out, honest living. Proverbs 10:9, Ephesians 4:25. The devil deals in lies, but we are clothed in truth. And that truth is a person, Jesus. the breastplate of righteousness. Where does that go? All over here. Lovely. You can do it. It's just like Sunday school. You're allowed to have fun. What is that breastplate doing? It's protecting all the vital organs, heart, lungs, liver, bowels. I know. No, I mustn't. I'm a nurse. I mustn't say those things. But who is your righteousness? How did you obtain righteousness? But through Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness covers these vital organs. Our restored right relationship with God is the fundamental protection against the devil's schemes. We are covered, not with our own righteousness, because our own righteousness is what? Filthy rags. And the Old Testament's even more explicit, but we won't go there. It is imputed, given, it's a gift of righteousness. We can't be right on our own, but you've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's part of parcel of your salvation. The shoes, is it shoes? Shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? Who's the gospel about? Are you getting this yet? Are you having fun yet? Some of you looking at me really strange, but I am trying to keep it simple because I can't do complicated. Many Bible teachers agree that these were boots. They were obnail boots, fellas. You remember wearing them? No. These had hard soles and studs. You could hear the army coming. They gave the soldiers a solid stance. They stopped their feet from slipping, and they made them ready for action. Our firm footing and readiness comes from this gospel that Christ has died and Christ has risen and he so loves you. Jesus' message is a gospel of love. I could dangle people over the fires of hell for eternity and they still would not believe. They need to know there's an alternative in glory. I'm going there, are you? I'm just passing through. I'm an alien. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm just passing through. I'm going to glory. My home is in glory. How do I know this? Because Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for me. So what we're encouraging people is that it's not just salvation from your sins and what you've done wrong. He wipes the slate clean. Wow. And he promises a home in heaven. It's not just buy one, get one free. This is you get everything. And you don't pay anything. There is nothing you do to earn salvation. You just respond in faith. It's good news. Okay. We're living a gospel. You are the living gospel in this generation. Your testimony is living. Revelation 12, verse 10, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is important. Helping with the children is a testimony of love and grace to desperate mothers out there. Your helping with coats is a testimony helping with those in need. Put shoes on your gospel and let it work and walk in this world of need. There's a shield of faith. Well, who do I put my faith in? My faith is in the Redeemer. The faith comes with the shoes, and it's specific in that it extinguishes all the works, the fiery darts of the evil one. When Jesus was tempted, how did he respond? It's just one phrase. It is written. Each time, the devil tried him this way. The devil tried to tempt him that way. With hunger, with power, with authority, tried. So look, all the nations of the world, just bow down and worship me. But Jesus' response was, it is written. Get to know your Bible more than you've ever needed it before. Because in some places in our world, they would arrest me for owning this. And in prison, they wouldn't let me have it. So it has to be, like Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize it. Because a day will come when they won't tolerate us having a Bible. A day will come when you need the faith to say, it is written. I'm not going after trinkets, wealth, power, or control. I humble myself under the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. It will extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. This is the word. The word is your sword. Do you know what Bible stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Keep it simple. The helmet of salvation. I was running ahead. I always do. You've got another hour yet, have we? This is about the armor and about security in God. Our helmet is the complete work of Jesus that he has saved us. It also looks for the certainty of our salvation perfected on the day we stand before him. Each one of us will stand before the throne of God. We have a future, a certain hope. We stand before the glorious throne. We will, looks like so many, cast our crowns before him. Elizabeth, our dear, gracious queen, has placed a crown at Jesus' feet. Wow. We'll be joining her. That is our future hope. It keeps you sane in a confused world. Grasp it. Think about it. Meditate on these things. Do you know how many times the Bible says that? Dozens and dozens of times it says, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Fill your mind on these things because it will deal with troubling issues. And 365 times it says, fear not. One for every single day. Fear not. The sword of the Spirit, the last piece, is the only piece that's used to attack. The sword that's Paul was talking about was a short sword, and it was used in close combat. You cannot hide behind family, tradition, or even church, because the devil and his schemes will seek you out to try and take you out. But it's explained as the word of God. And we know in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive. This is a living book. It lives because it lives in you. It's living and active, a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sorry, I'm dropping my H's. Anyway, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's the most powerful weapon in the world. This is the gospel of love. We love people into the kingdom. We don't judge people into the kingdom. This is the constitution of love. And it's changed my life, my family, my relationships. This is how I fight my battles. Not just raising my hands and worshiping. I need the word. It's my solid foundation. My last thing to say to you is, because time has run away and I've had far too much fun, as per usual. 150 years ago, a young man came to Spurgeon. And the young man said, "How can I live a good life? How can I be a good preacher?" Spurgeon threw his Bible on the ground, picked the young man up, stood the young man on the Bible and said, "That is how you live a good life and become a good preacher." Standing on the Word of God. Father God, help us. Help something to bless somebody, please. But help us to clothe ourselves with you, that we think about you. We've brought you in our heart, that we are holding firmly to truth. When we share the gospel of love, it will transform lives and transform our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.